Jeremiah says these very difficult words when he says this in chapter 17. He says, "Cursed is the man and the woman who trust in humans and make flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now, we know from the Genesis account that we were created in the image of God, and that image is good. And yet we also know from the garden experience that sin has eroded the goodness of that image as we've distanced ourselves from God. 21 years ago, about this time in the day, my world got shook. Your world got shook. The world got shook. The day started off pretty normal, right? There were some towers, and the towers, they looked good. And people went to work on purpose to get their jobs done, like we all do. And, well, they expected to come home to their families. And the towers got hit. And everybody's news channels come on. I remember exactly where I was sitting. I was sitting in shop class in high school. Just a few class periods later, the history teacher would be trying to explain to us what this would mean for the world moving forward, trying to unpack the news and figure out, is this an accident? Is this intentional? The towers would crumble, and we would live in the wake of people's sin. On that day, 21 years ago, September 11th, 2001, some people absolutely missed the mark in walking with the divine. They thought they were doing that which God was calling them to. And we throw this phrase around as we come to this day. We say things like, "We remember." And it's certainly memorable because it shook us all. But sometimes I wonder if I'm bold enough, like if we're bold enough to raise our hand and say, "I often forget." I often forget. I forget that I have missed the mark. That we have missed the mark. Like, I justify, I rationalize, I understand, I shield, I guard my sins as if, like, they don't bring towers down, as if they don't separate me from God, as if they don't have an impact on humanity. I often forget. So this morning, as we get ready to walk through the Gospel Precisely series over the next several weeks, I think it would be tragic if we didn't understand the power that sin has in causing us to miss the mark and separate us from God. Some of us will merely add the good news of the gospel to other good news in our life because we don't understand the tragedy. We haven't raised our hand and said, "I often forget the impact of my own sin and the sins of those around me and the sin of all of humanity." And if we can't remember that, we'll miss the power of the transforming work of the gospel. So this morning, if you are with us in person, you received one of these on the way in. If you're online, grab your cup and your juice. And I don't want you to open it yet. I just want you to hold on to it. I just want you to put it into your hand. And we're going to sit in the ache. The ache of what my sin has done to separate me from God. We're going to sit in the painful ache of what our sin has done to separate us from God and disorient others from finding God. We're going to sit in the ache of all of humanity's sins from the beginning of time to the current time to future time. And we're going to sit in the ache of what sin does to destroy people. And as we sit in that ache, I hope as you hold the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus and his eternal reign, there you will start to sense hope. And when you're ready, you will start to partake in the victory, access back to God out of the ache. So we're just going to give you 60 seconds or so to sit in that ache with collective believers, but in silence, to remember that we've missed the mark. And then after that time, there will be a scripture on the screen if that helps guide you in your thinking. And after that time, the worship team's going to come back out and they're going to sing a song over us. And if at any point in that song you're ready to eat and to drink of the hope and the victory we have in Jesus, you can do so. Let's sit in that ache together. Are you grateful? Grateful to have access back to God when life finds you at ground zero. As we think through where we're heading over the next several weeks and understanding the gospel more precisely, one of my fears that I've been praying through is that we as a collective whole may not understand the impact of the good news. Gospel is literally, in the English words, translated good news. But I don't think that translates very well to your and I's world, because when we hear good news, I think we're tempted to practically just apply that to other good news in our life. Like good news of getting a good result back on a medical test, or good news that you got accepted to the school that you wanted to get accepted to, or good news that that significant other and you are saying yes to your forever, right? And we take good news and we just hear Jesus say, here's good news for your life. And we're like, cool, I can add that in. That's not the gospel that we find in the scriptures. The gospel that we find in the scriptures would be better translated in the English as the greatest news. The greatest news that is on a completely different level. The gospel is the type of news that all other news in your life, good, bad, indifferent, is meant to be oriented around, journeyed through, and celebrated out of. That's what the gospel is. It's the greatest news that we have ever known. And so we will not understand it well if we simply just add it as another component of life. But rather to recognize that the gospel meets us at the darkest of our places as a human race and provides us access back to the way God intended it to be. If it weren't for the gospel, we wouldn't have that option, which makes it the greatest news we have ever known. This morning, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bible to John chapter 6. And what we're simply going to do is I'm going to read a portion of John chapter 6. And then I think for today, we will just walk through it kind of verse by verse and apply it. Because this is one of the most powerful texts in just simply saying, okay, John, Peter, Jesus, I sense you and I see you and I think you see me and understand me. And so we're going to do that this morning together. Look at verse 60, and we'll read it through verse 69 out of John chapter 6. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and flesh, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Right off the bat here in verse 60, we recognize something about the gospel. And so if at any point as we're working through this gospel and trying to understand it more precisely, you run into something hard, allow Peter and this conversation to guide you, because that's what the text says. It says they heard this stuff and it was hard. It was a hard saying, and they literally say, "Who can listen to this?" Well, this word "it" is not very clarifying for us because we're not sitting in the context of it. But can I give you a glimpse into this word "it"? This is a hard saying. What has happened up to this point is Jesus has been the one delivering the blessings of God. He has been the divine on earth, and he has been healing people, and he has been bringing about restoration and liberation. And people are seeing what it looks like to live under the one who has eternal authority, and they're liking what they're receiving. But Jesus is now ramping up the conversation to say, how is this going to transform the way you live? The way I live, the way we live. And so right before this, he says, you're going to have to change your diet. And they're like, well, I don't like that idea. He says, you're going to eat of a new type of bread. He literally says, you're going to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And for us, that's weird. But what he's ultimately saying is saying, who do you walk in allegiance to? What's the news that orients all other news in your life? And Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to keep receiving the things of God, but not walking in union with God, you're not going to find yourself experience ultimate restoration, ultimate healing, ultimate liberation. And so when they hear that this is actually going to transform their life, they wrestle. Most of us are human. We would rather deal with what we know rather than trust Jesus with what is unknown. And so they hear these things and they say they're hard to listen to. And my recommendation to you and I is, as we hear things that are hard in the gospel, we should wrestle. And we should go back to this text and we should start walking through it again. In verse 61, Jesus understands the ache. He understands their wrestling. He says this, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Jesus knows your grumbling. He knows my grumbling. He knows in my head when I hear the gospel and I don't like its solutions. He knows in my heart when I would rather do it my way than his way. He knows in my posture, when I'm like, Lord, just fix my problems rather than walk with me in your purposes. And he understands their behaviors, that behaviors are a hard thing to shift, to mold, to discipline. And he understands that, and he asks a great question. Do you take offense at this? Jesus knows the gospel of the scriptures is offensive because it's completely countercultural. It's the kingdom of God colliding with the kingdom of earth, and it demands a response, and it demands an identity change where we don't live in the flesh, but rather we live by the Spirit. So listen to this text. I would highly recommend you underline it, you circle it, you come back to it, because it's one of those game-changing texts. In verse 62, it says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Jesus hears their ache. He sees their grumbling, and he cast a vision for them. He cast a vision of hope. Maybe you have played some basketball. Maybe you have watched some basketball. If you have, you've got a glimpse into what's happening here. Everybody that knows the game of basketball knows the power of the pivot foot, right? You know what you're supposed to do. You lock one foot in, you anchor it into the foundation or the floor, and it allows you off of that one foot to receive the ball and to decide whether you're going to pass, dribble, or shoot, but you're able to spin and see the floor, see your team, and see the game from a different vantage point. And when you think about it, when we think about travel, like the ability to be locked into one foot and move, that's not very much movement. But anybody that's played basketball knows that you don't need a lot of movement to change the course. And some of us in life are looking for this monster moment where Jesus just transports us from one area to the other. And this text is saying to the disciples, what would it look like for you just to plant your pivot foot into the person and the work of Jesus? And then to change the angle in which you see the rest of the news that you get day in and day out. Do you see the angle? He says, what if? Don't forget where we're at in the story. Jesus has not died. Jesus has not resurrected from the dead. He says to these disciples, as they've been watching him healing, liberating, and restoring things, he says, what if? What if I were to ascend back to the right hand of the throne of God where I came from, and I was to be the ruling, reigning king who did so justly and righteously and graciously and sovereignly? What if I, Jesus, were the one who ascended back to heaven? Would that change the way you saw your circumstances? Would that change the way you lived among people? That's what he's asking the disciples. And I'm not sure that we live in too much different of a reality. As we wait on Jesus' return, do we trust that he is ruling and reigning as the sovereign king? And do we believe that he is going to return to save us, to redeem us, and to heal all things, to restore all things, to liberate all things? And if we believe that, then that should help us drive our pivot foot and change the angle in which we make our next move. That's what this text is calling the disciples toward. So Jesus goes on and says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now notice, this is kind of hyperbole in speaking. Jesus knows that the flesh has value. He just knows that we're going to lean way more on our flesh than we do on our spirit. And what he's saying is the flesh has zero value if the spirit isn't the one leading it. And so he says, is your spirit alive? And which one is running the show in your life, your flesh or your spirit? Because as the Spirit comes alive, the gospel starts to awaken within us God's purposes, God's pathways, and God's promises to us walking in the hope of the gospel. The text is going to go on, and this text is a little bit confusing. We're not going to unpack it too much this morning, but it still will be helpful to the conversation. He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." In a brief nutshell of what this verse is unpacking here that I think is applicable to you and I is we often see our spiritual journey as an individual sport. And God sees our spiritual journey as a team sport. And what this text is revealing to us is Jesus, as he walks on earth, isn't out on some rogue mission. He is working in partnership with the Father as the Son alongside of the Holy Spirit. And so when you and I are thinking about how we relate to God in gospel living, we need to recognize we do so in alignment with God as the Father, God as the Son, and God as the Spirit. And he empowers a people, the local church, to participate in the gospel work. The text goes on and says this: "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." There's a bunch of people. A bunch of people receiving from the Lord. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Are you ready to make an identity shift? Are you ready to pledge allegiance to Jesus as the saving King?" And a bunch of them walk. And I'm sitting here on the edge of my seat going like, how do you walk away from Jesus at this moment? Can't you stick around just a little bit longer to see what's going to happen? And then I reflect a little bit. I look in the mirror and go like, can I boldly own that I often forget? Imagine this, because I've been there. I often am there. About 10:30 on a Sunday morning, I gather with a big group of people that want to receive from the Lord, to hear of the blessings that he has, to partake in anchoring myself in the life, the death, and the resurrection around communion. I deploy some resources that God has entrusted with me to make sure that we make a local, a national, and a global impact for the gospel. I sing some songs, some that I like, some that I don't. I hear the word and the Lord convicts me and makes me wrestle and makes me think, what could be if my life was oriented around the gospel? What if I took Jesus serious at this moment? What if we took Jesus serious according to his scriptures? And my mind starts to wander in response of how would that change the way I lead my family? How would it change the way I function in my profession? How would it change the way I see my role within education? What would it do to the way I interact with people day by day, moment by moment? And the Lord starts working on me and, well, it comes to a decision point. And they say, blessings on your week. And I shake a few hands. I walk out the door. I grab lunch. Have a quick conversation with those that I'm eating lunch with. And then before you know it, I'm right back at Sunday evening starting to look into my week and starting to work. And certainly even if I took Sunday evening off, I'm by Monday morning ready to go back to work. And I'm right back to grinding in the flesh, without any application of what the Lord stirred when I was receiving. When we were receiving. This is the tension part of this story of it is hard things when we hear the gospel truths, but we have decisions to make. Are we going to walk away? Or are we going to stick around for further conversations on what this might look like? And so the text goes on. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" They stuck around for a little bit longer conversation, and Jesus just says, do you want to walk too? And it's a fair question. It's honestly a question that most of us will wrestle with if we dive into the gospel, is this stuff is hard. And transformation requires trust. And most of us have trust issues because we like to live out of our flesh rather than our spirit. Jesus says, do you want to go away as well? Peter's response, verse 68. Simon Peter just answers Jesus. He looks at him and says, Lord, to whom would we go? To where would we wander? You have the words of eternal life. When Peter confronted with the gospel, he recognized the ache of his brokenness and his only hope back to access with God as the gospel. I want to walk with you through Peter's mind. Maybe some of my mind and maybe some of your mind along the way. I got to imagine as Peter has been listening to all of this, has been walking with Jesus, has been wondering why several of his friends and his families are walking away to Jesus at this point rather than walking toward Jesus. I have to wonder when it comes Peter's turn to answer the question of what are you going to do with the gospel? And Peter answers, to where would I go? He has to be recounting where he has been. And I imagine Peter saying to himself, Lord, I've tried the religious thing. I've tried the traditions, the moral code. Like, I know the law and the prophets. I've done all of the do's and the don'ts of religion living. And it has yet to transform my heart. Like, it's done some good, but it hasn't awakened my spirit. So that didn't work. Jesus, I've tried. I've tried the prescription drug thing and like taking extra of it so that it would help numb some of the chaos in my life. Like, I've tried that. I've tried the extra wine of an evening in excess just to try to calm the storm. I've done the bourbon thing in excess to try to null the ache. I've even tried the joint thing to see if I could experience peace amidst the pain. Like, Jesus, I've tried that. Imagine Jesus or Peter talking with Jesus and saying, like, I've tried the political thing and the professional thing. When my party was doing great, I experienced high highs. When they were doing bad, I experienced low lows. In my profession, the highs have been amazing. The lows have been really difficult. But on both the highs and the lows, I got to the highest part where it felt so good. And yet, when I laid my head on the pillow at night, it wasn't good enough. It didn't cure the separation that we have because of sin. And so I wondered, how much more striving were we going to have to do to make any type of progress? And when the bottom fell out and I was laying on the floor, I just wondered, did my life have purpose? Was everything done in vain? Peter's sitting there going, I've tried politics and profession. Peter, a married man with a family, he's walking away going, I've tried the unhealthy, unbiblical relationships where I've sought other people to complete me. And I've pursued them and they made me feel good for a little bit, but then all of a sudden I broke their heart and they broke my heart. And so I tried to recover from that with another one. And the ache just got bigger, the wounds got deeper, and I kept transferring pain from one person to another person. And well, ultimately, I know this trajectory isn't going to land me well, nor anybody else. Peter's sitting there running through the thing of like, I've even tried the education thing. If only I knew more, then I could get this stuff right. So let me add a few more letters before my name and a few more letters after my name. And Peter sits there and goes, all I have come to understand is that the more I actually know, the only thing I have learned is there's so much more that I don't know. And Peter sits in the ache of our reality, in the ache of his world, and he looks at Jesus and all of these people walking away back to the known of their chaos and their hurt and their sin and their brokenness. And he just looks at Jesus and he remembers Jesus' statement. What if Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God and he was the ruling and reigning and saving king? What if? And he plants his pivot foot into the ground and he says, Jesus, I believe. And that's going to change the angle in which I see the rest of the world. Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are the Holy One of God, which means Jesus is the Messiah, which means Jesus is the Anointed One. And he says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would I go that I haven't already been? And he chooses to walk with Jesus. We have a choice. I have a choice. You have a choice. The gospel's hard. It's going to say some things that make you want to grumble. It's going to say some things that convict and conflict. And we have a decision whether we're going to walk away or whether we're going to walk into. And Peter's response is to assess where he has been and what it has done. And he says, I believe. I believe, Jesus, that you are the Holy One of God and you have the ability to heal the ache of the soul, to restore the waywardness of my life, and to liberate the spirit that we might experience life. So how will we respond? This morning, if you sit here and you're saying, man, I don't know that I've ever really dealt with the ache of my own sin, and I don't understand the Jesus story, or I am starting to see it and I want to respond to it. Can I just encourage you? Let's have a conversation. I'll be here right after service. We can have that conversation. If you're not ready to have it today, let's get coffee this week. If not with me, look around and see somebody that you trust and go ask them the question, what does it look like to believe? To plant my life in that direction and see the world accordingly. To all of us who have gathered, can I just ask us over the next 6 weeks while we travel together through the gospel precisely to change the way we wake up in the morning? Maybe you have some morning disciplines that do this. Don't shake that up. But if you don't have a morning discipline that does this, would you, as your feet step out of your bed and onto the ground, would you just intentionally plant a pivot foot? Would you plant a foot into the ground and say a simple prayer? Lord, help me to see the gospel today and respond faithfully to what I see. Amen. Would you just consider waking up each morning expecting the Lord to show you what he's up to? Can I encourage you, if you haven't picked up Matt Bates's book, The Gospel Precisely, to grab it out at the booth in the lobby or to swing by the office this week and to get a hold of that and to start reading through that. We're going to use some of that work alongside of the scriptures to unpack that on Sunday mornings. Many of you are going to be in a group. Some of you are going to pursue that individually. But would you just use that resource to help you see the gospel more fully in your life? Can all of us just commit to walking in the direction of Jesus and being open to what the gospel might do to transform us, to produce life change in us individually and collectively? Let's stand together this morning in that commitment and start walking toward Jesus in worship.